Romans 4, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, just increase our faith as we get into your word. God, increase our capacity to receive your goodness and to just believe you for all that you have promised, God. Lord, just touch our hearts today. Be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. We have seen in Romans that Paul laid out very carefully what is wrong with man, that humanity did not like to retain God in his thoughts, so God turned humanity over to his own thoughts, and that became reprobate, and the downhill decline, the degradation of all the good things that God created, that man has twisted all of those into sinful uses. That which was meant for good became evil. And then we saw in chapter 2 the standard of judgment that God will use upon all those who reject Christ. And again, the righteousness of God is so radical that we cannot really grasp it. And our sin is so radical, I don't think we understand it. And those two create a gulf that is so huge. It's just immense what Paul drew out. And in chapter 3, continuing to expand that picture for us of the distance between us and God. And in the final paragraph of chapter 3, Paul shows very clearly that there is an answer. There is a righteousness that does not come from the law or keeping rules or doing good. There is a righteousness that is strictly based on faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for me, and that God puts it to my account as righteousness because I believe him. And it's a free gift. It is grace. It is not anything that we earn. And Paul spells it out beautifully how Christ appeased the wrath of God and took that out of the way for us so that we now can know his mercy and taste of that. And now in chapter 4, he's going to get into kind of defining to some degree the faith that he's talking about. What does it mean to believe God? In verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We have a word here that's one word in the Greek that's impute, counted. It's translated into several different things. That particular Greek word, which I won't attempt to pronounce, is used a total of 40 times in the New Testament. 20 of those 40 are in the book of Romans. 10 of those 20 are in chapter 4. Put to your account. The Greek word, when it says that he believed God and God accounted that his faith for righteousness, and it deals with a reality, not just a word. You know, I might say, I'm going to put some money in your account. That, you know, just give me your checking account. I'm going to deposit $10,000. Well, if I say I'm going to, it's not a reality yet. The particular Greek word here means it's already done. It's been deposited. It's there. The righteousness, which is of faith, is already put in your account. It already belongs to you. God has given it to you, not because of anything you've done, any worthiness on your part, but because of what Jesus did for you, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection. And when we simply believe God for that, we have righteousness given to us and we are saved. Now, Paul, you know, this is radical to think of how the Jews thought in his day. You see, they believed, because in chapter 26, when God was speaking to Isaac in Genesis, he is telling Isaac not to leave the land, and he rehearses the promises to Abraham, and he ends by saying, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The Jews in the time of Paul believed that Abraham was righteous because he perfectly kept the law of God. In other words, they believed his righteousness was based on works and on the law. While Paul finds a verse much earlier in chapter 15 of Genesis that says he believed God and God put it to his account as righteousness, that it was strictly a faith thing. And Abraham, the first example, David the second that he brings up of faith that saves, Abraham's faith as he walked with God. In Genesis 15, we have what Paul is referring to. You can turn there if you want to. It'll be picking up from verse 1. You don't have to. You can just jot it down and read it later if you want. But in Genesis 15, we have this the thing. But to put it in context, Abraham had left everything he knew to follow the Lord. God called him and said, Abraham, get up and leave. I'm going to show you a land. Didn't promise to give him anything, just show it to him. Abraham went as far as Haran, waited for his father to die. After that, he takes Lot. God told him to get up and leave family and everything. And so his obedience in the beginning was tardy. He was late. And it was partial. It wasn't complete obedience. When God told him to do something, he only halfway did it. After he was in the land, God spoke to him again, and he had Lot with him. And it's interesting. Go back, I challenge you, read the life of Abraham. Notice that as his faith grew, God's promises grew. God kept adding more and more. At first, I'm going to show you. Then, look, I'm going to give you. Then I'm going to give you descendants. And at each one of the seven times God speaks to Abraham, he seems to make the boundaries of what he's offering and promising to him larger. It's almost as if Abraham's capacity for faith, as it grew, then God could show him more of what the promise meant. And so Abraham, the father of faith, Lot had gone down to live. He is now finally in the place God wanted him to be, in the land, apart from all his family. And five kings had come down and raided the area of Sodom and Gomorrah where his nephew Lot had moved to. And so, you know, he goes out with 318 men and basically engages these five kings with a surprise attack and rescues everybody and gets all the looting that they had done, all the bounty they had taken back, and sends them back home. It's after this that we come upon this place where Abraham believed God and it was put to his account as righteousness. It was under those circumstances. I believe that he had post-victory blues. You know what I'm talking about? Some great thing is accomplished in your life, and somehow when it's over and you get home, you feel down instead of good. You know, there's a letdown to accomplishing something. That you set out a goal, once it's done, you know, Spurgeon said that God doesn't risk his servants without dashing their cup with a bit of depression when he does a great thing to them, so that they won't get proud. And I think Abram at that time was contemplating something, because God comes to him in chapter 15 and verse 1 and says, the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Again, God does not say fear not to people who are not afraid. I think he probably got home after this battle was over, the flush of victory, the immediate results, you feel good, everybody goes home, he gets in bed, and he goes, I now have five kings who hate me. What did I just do? How am I going to protect myself in the future? What if these guys come back? I think his thoughts were going down avenues like that. Fearful. And you know, with that fear, despair. Have you ever had a time when you've hit a point in your life where you've accomplished a goal that you set out to do, and immediately after, it just seems like you reflect on your whole life, like, was it worth it? Why am I even doing this? What's going on here? Abraham was looking at himself going, I have no children. And yet God comes to him with two things right up front. I'm your shield. You don't have to be afraid. And I'm your reward. You don't have to be afraid of coming up empty in life, Abraham. So Abram says to the Lord in verse 2, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars, if you are able, to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now God goes on after this. Abraham takes offerings, sets them out in two rows. And God comes and passes through, first as a smoking furnace, and then these things are filled with both prophetic and just rich in meaning. But you see, in those days, if you entered into a contract with somebody, it wasn't like we have it now. You can go down to somebody who lends money and sign a contract with them so that you can buy a house, and they give the money to purchase the house. But you see, the contract has two sides to it. When you sign it, you're getting a house, and they're getting the rest of your life. You know, you're agreeing to make payments. You're agreeing, this is what I'm going to do on my side of it. In those days, sometimes when people made a contract, an animal would be sacrificed and divided, and the two parties would both walk through saying, in essence, what it meant is, upon pain of death, I will keep my word. If I don't do what I say, you can kill me. And so here, God passes through but never asks Abraham to pass through. It's a one-sided thing. There was no obligation on the part of Abram. He was just there observing. And in that vision, this passing through, it was then that he believed God. We're not told how this was communicated or in any way. Just Abram believed God, and it was put to his account as righteousness. Now, notice there is a promise and then a wait. Abraham at this age, you know, probably in his 80s, was still pretty spry, because it was at this time that his wife comes up to him after this and says, why don't you go into my handmaid and go to Hagar and bear a child through her, and that will be the heir. And Abraham says, okay. And so she became pregnant, and they had a child named Ishmael. 14 years passes. God's promise still has not been fulfilled. Abraham, acting in his own strength, thinks that it has been. Have you ever tried to fulfill God's promises in your own power? I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to help God. It doesn't work. All you end up with is an Ishmael. And by the way, because of this Ishmael, we're going to be thrown into World War III here pretty soon. They're still fighting. Isaac and the Ishmael are still in the land, and you know, the war still is being waged of what came out of that. But God would wait 14 years after accounting Abraham righteous. See, Abram's faith grew. He didn't just arrive on the scene and go, okay, I believe God absolutely. It came in steps, just like it does for us. Came with many failures. You ever notice how it seems like God just waits too long? I mean, really, from our perspective, it seems like God is late. You know, why did you wait for me to flip out, God? If you would have answered my prayer yesterday, I could have retained some dignity. And I think he's up there going, that's the point. You need to know that I want to bless you, not that you've earned it, not because you prayed hard, not because you you know, and God just wants to bless us. But so often, here's how God deals with us. He makes a promise, and then he waits. You see, if I asked you to trust me for something, and you had to wait, it puts it to the test, doesn't it? If I say, trust me, I'll put money in your account, and the next day I go do it, you didn't have to exercise much faith there. The longer the wait, the more faith is going to be produced in the person. A minimum of 14 years goes by before Abraham is 99 years old. And it's only then that God comes and continues with his promise and tells him that it's not going to be Ishmael. Abraham goes, oh, that Ishmael could serve before you. But it wasn't meant to be. Our flesh can never serve before God that which we can do in the natural. Now, to him who works, wages are not counted as grace but debt. If I hired one of you to come over to my house to clean up the yard and clean the garage out, and I said, I'll give you $100 to accomplish such and such a task, and you accomplish the task, the moment that task is finished, I'm in debt to you. I owe you something. And you see, Paul's making a point here. We are saved by grace, not because we've obligated God to us. That'll never happen. God will never be indebted to you. Nothing you can do that you could ever come to God and go, God, you owe me something. You owe me a better life. Why are things so hard? God, you owe me this or that. Because we don't work for anything. We get it all by a free gift of God's grace through faith. It's by faith alone. And so while Paul speaks of good works other places, he very deliberately keeps it out of this portion of Scripture. Then he touches up very quickly on David. Horrendous sin. Psalm 32, you can go read it. David speaks of the fact that his bones were drying up because he held his sin in and wouldn't confess it. It's only when he was confronted with Nathan that he finally came clean. And yet David begins that psalm with, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David fully knew, blessed is the man, because he was the man that God did not impute to him, put to his account his iniquity. Why? Because what David did was worthy of the death penalty, and God didn't kill him. David knew full well that he was living on grace. So Paul takes those two examples, Abraham's faith and David's faith. David, who failed horribly. And then in verse 9, it says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, truly the father of many nations. A minimum of a 14-year wait, because his son Ishmael was 14, when Abraham was 99 years old. See, 14 years before, he was capable. Now he's not. Now God calls upon him to be circumcised. Paul's making a point here. Most Jewish commentaries and things from that time believe it was more like 24 or 25 years from the time of the first promise till Abraham was 99, and we pick up again. But it was a minimum of 14. That we know because of Ishmael being born and being that age. And so at 99, he comes, and God now changes his name from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations, and tells him that it will come through Sarah, and completes the promise. And at that time, Abraham fell down and left. So Paul now has kind of taken a compilation of these issues of faith of Abraham and drawing a picture to us that Abraham was saved before, long before, minimum of 14 years before he was circumcised, before he took that step of obedience, which the law of God required all Jewish males to be. So for 14 years, he walked around righteous and was still uncircumcised. So he says he's the father of us all, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. And that, you know, this incredible thing that Abraham's faith is that example. The Jews, this was so radical to think of a God who would make righteous the ungodly. God who through faith alone would save. And so Paul spelling it out that it's not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. How radical that is. And then in verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he is about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. You get some definition of faith here. Here's the confidence that Abraham, here is saving faith of David. The saving faith of David is that I've committed horrible crimes, but God has not put it to my account, but has forgiven me. The faith of Abraham is this. God made a promise to him at the age of 99. Seeing that his body already being dead, as Paul puts it, meaning he was impotent. He was not capable of getting anybody pregnant anymore. Those days were past. Sarah was long past. She was barren throughout her childbearing years, but now she had gone through menopause. She also was twice barren. There was absolutely no hope. God waits very often until all of our resources are exhausted, until we've done everything we can do, until it becomes completely evident. And the miracle that he did on them is it's equivalent to raising the dead. Because he didn't just make it so that Abraham could have one child. They had Isaac. But after Sarah died, Abraham married again and had several more children. So God rejuvenated them. It's an incredible thing to think about. At 100, to have your body just made turn the clock back. Make you younger. I know out past Yucca Valley, out in the middle of the desert, there's a rejuvenating machine, time machine out there. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but, you know, wackos, I don't know. And we used to go out there when I was younger, when I was a kid and through my teens, you know, I'd take people out there and go, check this out. There's a big round dome building with round portholes all the way around it and flashing lights inside and this deep humming coming out of it. 10-foot fence with barbed wire on top, Doberman pinchers guarding it. And you just go, man, what is it? And it said rejuvenation time machine, you know. And I, after I got married to Debbie, we'd been married several years, I said, you know, you got to come out and see this time machine. And I took her out there, and it's just decayed. You know, it's just a rundown building, everything. The windows are all broken out and stuff. So I guess I'll just went to another time and didn't like it here anymore. I don't know. But what an incredible thing to turn back the clock on a human body that God did. You know, people have dreams of doing such a thing but can't. It's out of the power of mankind. God waited until there was no hope. And it says, hoping against hope. He believed God. God was able to do it. He and Sarah both laughed. They both said, wow, man, this is crazy, but it's okay. We'll do our part. They did. And they had Isaac, a child of promise that got all of everything of from the Lord. And so the descendants, weak or strong faith. Notice the object of his faith is God. The object of his faith is not faith. I fear today there are many people under the name of Christian who do not really have faith in God. They have faith in their faith. Because so many teachers, Copeland, Hagen, Price, Marilyn Hickey, Paul and Jan, you name them, they're out there, Benny Hinn, they do not teach faith in God. They teach faith in faith. They teach to people to have confidence in the power of their own faith. See, I would rather have weak faith in a strong God than strong faith in a weak God. And they've made God weaker than he is and themselves greater than they are. And I want to tell you something. God is not limited by the smallness of your faith. He is the Almighty. And he is capable. He is able. Abraham believed God. You know, you could go outside right now and take your hand and hold it up and completely block the sun out of your sight, can't you? How big is the sun? You think your hand can really cover it? I mean, that's ridiculous. You know how huge it is. But you see the obstacles, because his eyes were on God, the obstacles, which were a total impossibility, were no problem to him, because he saw past them to the Lord. How big is your God? I have people come in sometimes, you know, I've had it over the years where I know that both sides in a marriage won out. And I've sensed at times that the reason they're coming in is they're just wanting a third voice to say, yeah, this is hopeless, just give it up. You know, because they'll just go on and on about this will never work, because he, you know, he'll never and she'll never and he always and she always. And aren't those horrible words? Never and always, man. They shouldn't be allowed in a marriage. You never. Never? You always. Always? I know, I sometimes, but not, it's not never and always. But they're just painting this bleak picture trying to convince me. But you see, there's a problem, because I believe in a God who raises the dead, and they're not dead. They're not even that bad off. God can heal their marriage. But it's a question of perspective. If their problem's here and they're not looking, where is your faith? Abraham's faith was on a huge God, a God who can act, a God who is powerful. Therefore, the fact that all human resources were now exhausted, there was no logical, possible way for this to happen except for divine, miraculous intervention. And he believed God. Therefore, God put that to his account as righteousness. So the obstacles didn't get in his way, but rather he just saw through them right to God. So he had a view of God. Make sure that your faith is in the right place. Now in verse 23, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also it is imputed to be, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who delivered up, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and who was raised because of our justification. This was written for you and I. Look at the faith of Abraham. It'll encourage you. Many failures, lying. Yet somehow we come over to the New Testament example and Ishmael isn't mentioned here, but rather his faith and its continuous growth. You see, God is in the process of growing you and I in faith. And I want to tell you something. If you believe God, belief will produce change. You cannot change yourself to become right with God, but if you become right with God, you will change. I've run into people that claim, well, I went forward in church and prayed, but nothing in their life changed. I don't believe they're saved. Because you see, as he was given the token of circumcision, God also gives us tokens of evidence of our faith. Some of them are in 1 John. Hereby we know that we love God if we love the brethren, if we love our fellow Christians. You don't love Christians? Better stop in your tracks at that one. You're missing something there. As God said, if you're truly born again, if you love God, you're going to love his children. As messed up as they are, still going to love them. As much as they might hurt you, you're still going to love them. But you see, God wants us to grow in faith. And he does that through a series of things, just like he did with Abraham. Starting with Abraham, get up and move. Ending with your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven. And then saying, in Isaac will be all the promises. That he and Sarah, Abraham at 99, Sarah at 90, would have a child. That's pretty incredible stuff. God is big enough. Is your confidence resting in him? Do you know his willingness to forgive you? Do you know his love for you? The compassion that he has? Do you know how holy and righteous he is and how impossible it is for you to ever please him through your own efforts? It will never happen. But he's already pleased with you because of what his son Jesus Christ did. All you have to do is believe God. Believe God. Don't let the obstacles block your view. Get your perspective right. Ever been driving down the freeway and have a big bug splat on your windshield? And for a while you're staring at the windshield? I mean, I've had that before where you're driving and going, well, I can look at the windshield or I can look through it. I can look at it or through it. And it's just like our problems, isn't it? We can look at them or through them. We can keep our perspective of seeing God and knowing that he loves us, or we can lose our perspective and be blinded by what's happening, by the problems that we now face. Have faith in God. Believe God. You see, if I told you there was a black widow dangling over your head right now, singled one of you out, if you believed me, faith would produce change, wouldn't it? You would move. And so you have to understand, it's not a question of whether or not there will ever be good works or that God will make you better. But it's a question of where it comes from. First has to come faith, and that has to be absolutely free of works. We cannot attain onto a relationship with God and debt him to us or anything like that. We simply have to believe God. But when we do believe, then God works in us and through us and on us. And brings about change and touches other lives. So believe. Only believe. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you would help us to grow in faith. God, as time goes by, as challenges come up, as each new thing arises, Lord, help us to learn the lessons along the way and let our faith become stronger and stronger, just as Abraham's did. And on that day that it says you imputed to him righteousness for his faith. God, I just thank you that now all we have to do is believe, is to believe you, and we're saved. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray for you to strengthen and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.